Today, we'll just dismiss. I'll go to McDonald's and get something to eat. We say we've had church. God is moving and it is powerful and wonderful. I want to say thank you so much. If you were here last week, I wasn't. And I want to say thank you for several different reasons. First of which, just allowing me to be able to go and do ministry on other people's lives. I get a chance to mentor several pastors and be part of several different ministries. That just the fact that I've been doing this for so long, it's a blessing. But none of that's possible without you. When we built this church, we built it with the understanding that we would be a flagship church. And we're not even where we all know we're going, but we're already so far ahead of a lot of people in being able to do things and ministries. There's a lot of churches that would love to have the freedom of worship we have. I mean, you think about it. People think they do church, but that's what they do. They do church. They got a set routine. Old grandma's always the one that shouts, and everybody, but we had church. But when you show up and there's God, you don't know what's fixing to happen. It ain't scheduled. It isn't planned. You don't want to miss it because somebody's going to text, boy, you should have seen that. You should have heard that. You should have. I thought, no, Jennifer didn't just invite everybody up on the stage. That couldn't have been God. But it is. And it's awesome. And so I want to say thank you. Because of the years you've allowed me to travel, grow, develop all the skills and abilities I have, and all the skills and abilities our church has, it allows other people to dream. And when I got a chance to go to Petal this last week, that's the first thing this pastor said. He says, he's built basically the biggest church of God in the state of Mississippi in the middle of nowhere. And I like that. Because if we'd have done it in Jackson or somewhere, he's in Hattiesburg, he's in Petal. And for him to grow a 1,000-person church, it won't be that. If he just keeps pushing and preaching, I mean, he'll skim the surface and reach that many people. But for us to have people come from Meridian and Jackson and drive past hundreds of churches to get to us, I'll tell you something. It lets people see God's doing something. And if God can do it there, then God can do it here. And so I got a chance to watch their new building, beautiful facility, be dedicated. I had a packed house and they got an aquarium because I'm putting in an aquarium. He went ahead and stuck him a 200-gallon saltwater aquarium. And I thought, you dog, you just went ahead and beat. I said, but mine will be a little bit bigger. But it was so cool getting to hang out with him and watch how God over these last several years has done miracles and allowed them to grow. And I want to say thank you. Because whether you realize it or not, maybe you don't ever think your life means a whole lot. There's a church in Petal right now that is doing ministry. And they are touching their community because they saw a church and said, we can do it too. And so I want to say thank you. And I don't know how far God will allow us to touch and all the ministries. And once we get out there and the band and others cut CDs and do all that, we've got people in our group that's writing songs. Who knows? You just don't know what God's going to do. I get excited, not about the next tool that'll be in my hand. That's just a bigger light bill. I get excited about what God can do with the next thing that He puts in our hand. Look what He's done so far. Just imagine what He can do with one more life, one more Kenneth, one more person, one more you that gets saved, gives their life totally to God, and says, let's see where we can go. That's what All Seasons is about. That's what we built it for. It has no agenda, no purpose, no denominational trying to reach us. I'm not trying to look for a promotion. I'll be here, I guess, to the day I die. You can bury me in the slab of the next one or whatever. But it was built to see what God could do. Just to see what God could do. It's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. This morning, I want to touch on something that I just want you to hear. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis 35. In fact, let's start at Genesis 28. Genesis 28, verses 16 through 19. And I'm really into the church thing. In fact, I hope when we start the end of the new building, I hope the first series I get to preach is The Bride. Here Comes the Bride. I hope that's the first series I get to preach, if God will allow me. I'm working and writing and doing different parts of it now, but I hope I get a chance to really touch on the bride, what it looks like in the world. And so this morning I want to kind of tap around what the church, how the church functions and how it's supposed to eventually look. And so in Genesis 28, verses 16 through 19, we read, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God." Look at the person beside you and say, "This is the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. Look at the person beside you and say, Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at first. Now, go with me to chapter 35. And let's pick up at verse 1. I just want to read the first verse. Genesis 35, verse 1. Genesis 35 and verse 1 says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother." Now, skip with me to verse 6. I just want to lay this groundwork before I jump into this thing. So we've kind of got the scriptures around us, and then I can mosey along. "So Jacob came to Luz," which we know that place is what? Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. Verse 7. It's easier to read that because, believe me, I can't see anything from here. "And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother." Now something over the course of chapter 28 and chapter 35 has created something more into Jacob's life than Bethel. Let's see if we can piece it together, and let's see if we can walk through and understand what is going on in this man's life. There's something that has happened that has caused Jacob to not be the same person that he was. To not be able to see life or to see situations or circumstances or whatever it may be the same way. Let me go ahead and lay this out. Bethel literally means this: the house of God. That's what it says in chapter 28. He called it Bethel, for it is surely the house of God. And it is an anointed place, and it is a powerful place, and it is a place where God and heaven meet. That is wonderful. Do you know there's people looking for churches every single week or looking for places where they can feel the presence of God? I love what Jim said. He said, "Listen, we are in this place today not to just do church, but we are in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We are in relate. You can walk in and feel someday. You may not want to, you may not come back, but you're going to walk in and you're going to feel what church was designed to be like. I like church. If it wasn't like that, I'd pray until it got like that. I'm not going to live in some religious place. I'm not going to live in just some grandma place. I want to live where God is moving and things are happening and souls are being saved and the baptismal pool has to be filled up ever so often. I don't want to go somewhere where there's no excitement or something that's being built or progression moving along. I'm not in the babysitting business. I'm in the kingdom building business. So there's a place called Bethel, and I like that there's a place called Bethel in my life. But now Jacob comes and says, El Bethel in chapter 35. Now, the word El Bethel, it changes it a little bit. It goes from the house of God to the God of the house. Now, that's a totally different animal. It changes everything about you that when all of a sudden now, it isn't that there is a house of God, but there is a God in the house. And Jacob, when he builds the altar this time, he says, I can't call this same place Bethel. I've gained something, I've learned something, I've achieved something, I've come somewhere that I wasn't before, and now I have within me an understanding that a lot of people don't have. They go to church every week. They go to meet God every week. They go to a place, a house of God, and that's wonderful, and I wouldn't ever want to not go there. But I want to in my life, I want to grow to the point to where it isn't simply a house of God, but people will see that there is a God in the house. What's happened to this guy? Well, let's understand it from the story. There's something that's taken place. Let's look at it. Chapter 28, we find that Jacob is running. He's done tricked his brother. Out of his birthright, out of his blessing, he's tricked him out of everything. And Jacob has ran because Esau has said, I'm going to kill you. And he didn't mean it lightly. It wasn't like just two brothers having a spat. He was going to kill him. His mother says, listen, you need to run to my brother's house, Laban. And he lives way over yonder, but you take off now and don't wait. And here, take what you need, get going. Do not wait around for Esau to catch you. And Jacob on his journey gets so far and he gets to a place called Luz. It's the first night. He's run as far as he can. He's out. He's tired. He's thinking, oh, I don't know if Esau's got an animal or a horse or something, a camel or whatever chasing after me, but I've got to have some rest. And so he pulls up a rock and he pulls that rock up and he lays his head down. And as he lays his head down, he starts to dream or see a vision. And in his vision, he sees a ladder and he sees angels going up and down this ladder. And when he wakes up, we have what we have in chapter 28. He's terrified. He's afraid. He said, listen, this is the place where God and heaven meet. This is the place where angels bring messages up and down. There's a ladder from heaven at this very location. And he sets up a rock and he says, listen, in this location, God brings messages and God brings direction and the angels of God work and do their work right here. And this is an awesome place. This is the house of God. And Jacob makes a vow unto God at this place. He says, God, listen, if you will bring me through all of my next troubles, if you'll bring me through all my situations that I've got to go and face, I don't know what's ahead of me, but if you will bless me, if you will keep your hand on me, if you will prosper me, then when I return back one day to this place, I will give you a tenth of everything that you have blessed me with. People talk about tithing. I don't tithe or give because there's a law. So when somebody's looking at you and saying, I don't see nowhere in the New Testament says, don't, you got to tithe. I'll smile at them and says, then don't do it. Don't do it. You telling me not to give? I'm telling you, you can invest your money. You can go buy a popcorn machine. You can go to the casino. You can do whatever you want, big boy. You can put it wherever you want to put it. You can go down to the Red Box and rent you as many movies as you can stand and stay up all night watching them. It's your money. You do whatever you want to. But I don't live under a law that says I got to tithe. I skipped the law and I went back to Abraham. I want to live in the blessing of Abraham. And Abraham was a tither. And Jacob was a tither. And Isaac
Isaac was a tither. So I don't give because somebody passes a plate around. It wouldn't matter if I got to put it in that box back there. It's going in. Why? Because my tenth that goes in is what God says. Now I can open up the windows of heaven and I can pour out a blessing to him that you can't contain. You're going to have stuff you ain't got time to use. You're going to have more friends than you got time to spend time with them. You're going to have more stuff than you know what to do with. Why? Because that's the blessing that I put into your life.
So if Pastor Lot ever comes across as, look, you need to tithe, understand it's not because I need your money. If you don't, God will send five better. He always has. So if you don't give, I'll get a check in the mail. Because I am a tither. And since I'm a tither, I don't operate off nobody's blessings but Abraham's. I don't operate out of nobody's blessings but Isaac's. And I don't operate out of nobody's blessings but Jacob's, Israel's. So the same way in the Old Testament when they said, we pray unto the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I can do the same thing. I say, God, I'm praying to you on behalf of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm one of their grandkids. And so I am calling on the same blessings that you put on them. I believe that you're going to put on me. Why? Because you are no respective person. What you've done for one, you will do for another. It's not a money thing. It's a blessing thing. I am blessed by my Father. I'm in a good family. I'm not in a poor family. I'm not in a wretched family. I'm not in a rundown family. I'm not in a broken family. I'm in the heavenly family. I'm in a family where my Father owns it all, possesses it all, and can do with it whatever He wants to. And if I am pleasing to my Father, if I'm pleasing to Him, then He's going to pour out more. So you keep your money, because you're probably smart enough to do more with it than I am. And it wouldn't be any better in God's hand than it would be yours, would it? So you hang on to it and see how it works. See if it'll save your marriage. See if it'll raise your kids right. See if it'll protect you in the car wrecks and the problems of life. When you're sitting at the grave one day, see if it gives you courage and strength. And just reach in your pocket and grab those few dollars and say, well, thank goodness I got this. See how well it works. You'll find out it doesn't. Jacob, even though he's running for his life and even though he's not even a man of God, he's got enough sense to know, look, my father, my grandfather, they were hooked up. And I'm not. God, I'll make a deal with you. If you'll bring me through what I got to go through, I'll be one of them. Now that's really not a good deal, is it? But that's really where we all start at church, somewhere, somehow. We all start up with, God, now if you'll just do this, I'll do this. We all start with a little bit of, God, I'm going to do my best. You just bless the rest. We all start there. Most of us end up staying there. We keep going to Bethel every single week. We keep going back to church, waiting for church to change us and waiting for church to be the catalyst. And when he leaves and he starts heading out, life does bring enormous problems. He gets to Laban's house and meets the woman of his dreams. I mean, he sees her and it's like, pow! There we go. My luck is changing already. Only problem is, he gets the marriage set up, gets everything done, but Laban happens to be a little more crooked than he is. He'd been swindling his whole life, and now he's living with a swindler. Laban has two daughters. He has one ugly one, one real good looking one. I'm sorry, it's the way it was. That was just one that was good looking. And that's the one he wanted. Well, to make a long story short, on the wedding night, the girls got switched. And he woke up the next morning with not the pretty one. And he had to work 7 years for the first one. And he ended up having to work seven more years to get this pretty one. So for 14 years, he had worked to end up with this one lady. And to make it worse, now he's got two wives who are sisters. It's time to go. God says, listen, it's time for you to go back home. I want you to go back and reconcile with your brother. And as he's leaving, he starts to realize that his family is very dysfunctional. His family has some enormous problems. That pretty one that he got, she almost got them all killed. She decides to steal her dad's gods. And if it hadn't been for some conniving on her part, she just happened to say, the bag she was sitting on, that don't make me get up, it's kind of that time of the week and it's not a good day for me and it's best if I don't get up. And the guys that were searching the goods said, look, you just, we ain't searching that bag. And that's the bag she hid the gods in. If it's not in there, it wouldn't, it's true. I'm sorry, you may not like the stories in the Bible, they're all true. I can vanilla them as best I can, but best I can do for you. So that starts the process. And now all of a sudden he's traveling and he's got to make up with his brother. Well, that's not an easy task because he's terrified. He's definitely not ready for this meeting. So he decides, let's send the ugly wife with the kids out front. And then we'll send my prettier wife second. And hopefully if he kills the first group, he won't kill the second group before he gets to me. It is what it is. Maybe he'll be tired of killing my folks by the time he gets to me and he'll be kind of satisfied. Because all I know, he's coming with about 400 men and it doesn't look good. It doesn't look like a welcoming party. And somehow God gets in the middle of this and he's so terrified that this is where we hear the story of him wrestling with the angel of the Lord all night. He's terrified. He's on this side. They're marching toward Lord knows what. And he's like, God, things are not working out the way I thought they would work out. You tell me to do something and I'm trying to learn it. And church is hard. I'm not enjoying church the way I used to enjoy church. I mean, there's difficult decisions and there's problems and there's things I got to deal with and things I have to do. And I mean, it's getting a whole lot more than I thought it would be. And as he's wrestling, he says in desperation, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. I'm not going to let you go until you bless my life. You ever reach points in your life where it's just like, I just run to an altar and I just stay there. And God, until I know something's going to change, I'm fasting and I'm praying and I'm doing church. Listen to me, there's nothing wrong with that. There's seasons of your life where you will have to hold on to the altar and it seems like everything inside of you is coming undone. This process I've been through over these last months and years, it's been some of the most difficult in my whole life. It has utterly just wrung me just dry. It takes everything I can do some days to pick up a hammer or to just open my Bible. Why? Because I am doing church as well as I can. And there are seasons of your life to where it may not like seem like much is happening, but things are happening in your life. It's just the process in which God gives you. See, the problem in our day and time is everybody wants to be, when they go to McDonald's and they sign up for employment, they want to be a manager. One of the sickest things that I have in my career, ministry, is everybody wants to think they know what I know. They got to be out of their blooming mind. You ain't built a doghouse. You ain't sit there and drunk buttermilk until literally your insides feel like they're going to fall out. Isaac couldn't appreciate what Abraham had done because Abraham did it. And Jacob was having a hard time enjoying and appreciating what Isaac and Abraham had because he hadn't done it. And God says, you want these blessings, you want them? Then you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to be able to put on your resume that I did it. I walked up the hill, I finished it, I accomplished it, I made it happen. And his resume's getting long. I done worked 14 years for two wives.
I've done, went and faced my brother terrified. I've wrestled with an angel of the Lord in a cave all night. And when he said, let me go, I would not let him go. I said, I don't care what you do to me. I don't care what has to happen. I will not let you go. Even when he touched him in the hollow of his thigh and the joints came undone with a dislocated hip, he says, I won't let you go. I like to be around people that have done stuff. They got good stories. They got good stories. When I got to pedal last week, I just loved to sit there. Well, tell me about it. And he talked about the land and he said, we couldn't even buy the land. The land was worth millions of dollars. We're on a corner lot. I mean, right there on a corner lot on a highway area. Right in the middle of a huge subdivision. I thought, this is good. This is not normal Church of God location. Because our normal Church of God location is, look, I got some land I'll donate to the church. Oh, that's a blessing from God. Yeah, right. Nobody comes by there. Nobody's ever been there. Couldn't find it if they got lost. But it was free. This guy, he found out who owned it, started praying for him, started doing, talking with him, telling him what he wanted to do. Ended up getting the land way below, which is like for a couple hundred thousand dollars. I know it sounds like a lot, but that ain't nothing for what they're... And I thought, you did good. And then he had to get out there and start cleaning off all the trees and doing all this. And people would come up and show up and people were sending checks. And one lady had done wrote one check and helped him do this. And all of a sudden it's like, I got him run out and I got to have some more. And he reaches back and God sends somebody with another check. And I'm like, I know exactly what that feels like. When he was up there talking that and he was crying and telling his congregation, look, God sent this $100,000 check and God sent this. God sent. And I came up behind him. I said, guys, I want you to understand what he's saying. It's not money he's talking about. What he's talking about is his vision. And his dream. And here's a man who walked right to the edge and said, God, I can't go no further. I got nowhere else to go. And he reaches back and he waits for God to put one more board into his hand. One more piece of sheet. Most people don't know what that feels like. Most people just inherit what they got. They don't know what it's like to build it. They don't know what it's like to pray for it. They don't know what it's like to start from nothing and be able to have to build something and be able to look back 10 years from now and say, this is where I throw my stake in the ground. This is where I made a difference. This is who I am. This is my identity. Not many people get to do that. You as a church, it is awesome what you're doing. You know why? Because you get to drive a stake in the ground. When people drive by and they see it, they're like, I can't believe y'all are doing that. The Baptist church can't do that. The Methodist church hadn't done that. The Presbyterian got more money than you got. How can you do that? I'll tell you how. Because we believe in a God that can do exceedingly abundantly above anything a board can believe or a preacher can believe. It's what God puts in our heart. And we reach back for one more board or one more piece of sheetrock or one more check that needs to come in the mail and we say, God, we'll wait. We believe in our future. We believe in what you called us to do. We believe you'll send people we haven't even met yet. We believe you'll do miracles. We want to tell a story one day.
So all of a sudden, his story is starting to grow. And he's got stories. One of my favorite lines in the Bible is when he's old. And he meets Pharaoh for the first time. You may have missed this. But when Israel is old, who's Jacob? But Israel, when he's old, he's sitting there as an old man. And Pharaoh meets him and says, well, tell me, how's it been? And I love, you'd think he's going to jump up and he's going to say, oh, man. He looks at Pharaoh and he says, my journey has been long and hard and difficult. Now you wouldn't know it by looking at him because he's got all these kids and grandkids and hundreds of thousands of people. But here's this man saying, Pharaoh, nobody knows the price I paid to get here. Nobody knows what it took to cash this check. When my hip went out, I still cashed the check. When my wives fought against me, I cashed the check. When you get into verse 34, it even gets worse. One of his daughters gets raped.
To make it even worse, the man that rapes her comes and says, I want to marry her. That angers the brothers. And in some type of scheme, they got it all figured out and they go in and kill the whole group. That's where verse chapter 35 begins. It begins with God coming back and saying, Jacob, let's go back to Bethel. You've come a long way. Let's go back to Bethel. Now, I want you to deal with me. Let's go through verses 1 through 6, 1 through 5, and then 6 through 12. Can we do that? I'm not going to hold you long. But I want you to see what it's like when a man is different going back to church. What's it like when I go back to church and I'm not who I used to be? I can't be like everybody else. I don't talk about the same things everybody else talks about. I don't care who got moved to what church. I don't care. I couldn't tell you who's at which church in the state of Mississippi. I could tell you basically who's the general overseer. Why? Don't mean diddly to Forest, Mississippi. It ain't going to win one soul or change one thing. It's just people that haven't accomplished things they get to talk about. There's whole websites designed. And when I eat dinner with other pastors, I said, would you hear about so-and-so? No, I didn't hear about none of it. They finally just know, look, Tim doesn't know anything. If you want to know about God, you talk to Tim. If you want to know about vision, you talk to Tim. But if you want to talk about what's going on down the road, that ain't the person to talk to. So here we go. Chapter 35, verses 1 through 5. Let's read. And let's break this down. Is this all right this morning? I'm through the bad stuff. Can we get to some good stuff? So, here we find, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Look at the person beside you and say, dwell there. See, there's a difference now. You don't visit church anymore. You dwell there. I want you to go back and I want you to make there an altar and I want you to dwell there. The first thing we find out is you're going to make things when you go to church from now on. You don't go to church to sit anymore. When you've been through it, you take it as personal identity. I'm going to make something. I've come to church this morning to make this service better. I've come this morning not to just come to church, but to make the whole experience better for somebody. If it wasn't no more than watching me worship this morning, you can just sit there and watch me worship and do my dance when the Holy Spirit moves because it's like a river and I just love to flow. And if that, you're like, what is he doing up there? I'm just flowing. I'm just dancing. I'm just enjoying. You can just stand there and watch it. You may be a good spectator. I'm not a spectator. I go and make altars. If you're not careful, you'll be around a lot of people. And they'll say, boy, church needs to be more. We need to have more revival. We need to have more. And they'll be the last one to get up. Remember this. They're the last one to jump up and take off running. Why? Because what they're wanting is they're spectators and they want to see something happen. But when you're making altars, that's totally different. I didn't show up to church this morning to care whether you worshiped or not. I don't care whether you sing or not. I don't care what. I came bringing something. I came different than what I arrived a long time ago. I come to make church. I come to be a part of something that we two or three gather together. Two or three that have been somewhere. Two or three that have done something. Two or three that have been through this week and said, you know what? It's been hard. It's been difficult. But God has brought me through. You put two or three of those together and you can have church. I want you to go and I want you to make me an altar. And I want you to dwell there. You're not visiting this time. You're not running this time. You're going to dwell. Let's read. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. Now understand, first thing he looks at them and says, listen, we're fixing to go meet God. We're not passing through, we're fixing to dwell. And I want you to put aside everything that you depend on other than God.
It could be a variety. It could be entertainment, sports, physical appearance. If how you looked this morning was more important than being here this morning, then you're still just going to church. If what you talk about outside is anything other than why you're here, then you missed the point this morning. The Red Sox won the World Series. I could care less. I mean, it's wonderful. We'll probably do some cool things with it. But I'm not bringing it up in my church service. You know why? Those gods don't belong with this God. We're not talking about going to church. Because believe me, I go to churches and visit churches, and man, you walk up in the foyer and just stand outside, you'd be amazed at all the stuff they talk about. I feel more dirty going into the church building than I do when I got there. When it's not ugly stuff, it's just, well, what do you think about that Obamacare? You see on the news what happened over here? You read about that? You see, thinking, what does that have to do with us? That has absolutely nothing to do with us. He looks at them and he says, you got anything that you're depending on more than this God, you better get it out. And you better, let's put it away. Because we don't want to meet this God with that junk attached to you. He's a little different, isn't he? God didn't tell him to do that. He knew what to do. God didn't tell him, look, you need to get rid of some stuff, you need to put some stuff. No, he looks at his family and says, we're fixing to go to church. But now, we're not just going to church. We're going to be the church. So put away all your strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Now, garments represent this. It represents the fact that I can change my appearance. Garments represent the fact that, okay, if you see me like this, this is one way. If I just got a shirt on, that's just got a shirt on. But now all of a sudden if I throw on this jacket to go to church, now I've taken on a little. So when I preach, I usually preach in a jacket. Why? Because it's a garment that allows me to sit in and to officiate just like a judge or anything else that has a garment that says, look, that's who he is. Now, I'm glad I don't have to wear a three-piece suit. But now when I went to Pedal, I wore a suit. I had people on the website that pastor friends of mine, Daniel Blaylock and others, made me mad. That's what they text her. What are you doing in a suit? I'm in a strange land. I called and said, what do y'all normally wear down there? Oh, we wear this. I said, what do you normally preach in? Suit. I said, then that's what I'll have on. Why? Because when he officiates his service, that is the official attire that people, when they see him walk up there, then that is who he is. When people come here, it don't matter if it's a state overseer. The state overseer wears suits 6 days a week. But if the state overseer comes here, he's going to be in blue jeans. You know why? Because he knows the attire. He knows, hey, I know Tim. I know Pastor Lott. I know what he wears. And I know what his people's comfortable with. Now, does that mean he's probably going to have a jacket on, and he's probably going to have blue jeans on? And this is normally the way he would dress. He's just a little bigger than I. He don't look as good as I do in all these clothes. But I can't help him there. His wife will have to help him there. But do you understand what I'm saying? What happens to us is we think we don't need to change the inside of us. We just need to dress up in our attire. And so Jacob looks at his family and when he says change your garments, he's not talking about just your clothes. He's talking about change your mindset.
Change what's on the inside. Put the gods away and change what's covering you up that you think will make you look better or get you through. You may can dress like this, but if you ain't right here, then this God's going to know it. So change your garments. Change what's happening around you. Change what you're wearing. Some of us in this room, that's what has to happen. We've got to quit worrying about how it takes us 2 hours to get ready in the morning and 2 minutes to pray before we get here. It has to reverse. You've got to realize what's more important is on the inside. And if my garments are changed on the inside, that's why we do praise music. That's why we do all that we do, is to try to get you changed over from what you're thinking about, talking about, and Jennifer and Trent and the band and everybody else singing does an awesome job of trying to get your brain switched over so that you change garments. That's their whole job. Just changing, guys, forget where you've been. You made it. You made it to here. Let's praise Him. You made it to here. Let's worship Him. Let's build Him up. Let's let Him walk in the bit. Why? Because you've got to change your garments. I'm going to try to read this best I can. Verse 3. And let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God. Who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Verse 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands. Now here's something else. And their... I'm going to teach you a little bit. Is that all right? Did he ask for earrings? We always talk about jewelry. Did he ask for earrings? He said, all your strange earrings were designed. You know how you have wind chimes? You have wind chimes? Do you understand that earrings were designed as the noise as you're walking in? Do you understand what jewelry was designed for in their day? If a queen walked in and she walked in, you wouldn't just see her, you would hear the gold and the silver beating against each other. Why? Because she is to be heard just like she is to be. Most people, when they talk about jewelry and earrings, don't even know what they're talking about. Have no concept. But what they're talking about is, remove the earrings because you can't hear what you need to hear. You're not the noisemaker here. Oh, that's good. If you're not the noisemaker. You're not listening for your voice or somebody else's voice. You're wanting to hear His voice. You don't want any other noise other than His. You want to be able to be quiet in your ears so that you can hear. You don't need to be the timbal, the tambourine. You don't need... Does that mean we don't need that? No, some churches go to the other extreme. We don't need no noise. That's not what we're talking about either. That's not reverent to have any noise. No, that's not what we're saying. He loves shouting. He loves prayer. But He loves you to be able to be still. And once you've praised and worshipped and raised yourself and flipped the switch, He needs you to be able to say, now God, speak to me. You're the only noise that I listen to. You're the only voice that I want to hear. And all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under an oak. The oak represents strength and pride. Who was Jacob at that time? Before he became this person. Oh, this is so good. It's so many things in the Bible. If you just put them together. An oak in the Bible, there were rare trees are rare. It's not like giant just oak tree forests and things in Israel. This huge oak tree, which represents pride and strength. And who was Jacob before God had got a hold of him? He was prideful and thought he was strong and I'll make my own decisions. But here he is. He takes the gold earrings and he takes the demigods and he digs a hole by an oak tree. And he buries it all. Does that symbolism hit you at all? Where's he going?
to church. He's going to church. And as he's going to church, he's like, look, we don't need to be talking about that. Let's enter his courts and gates with praise and thanksgiving. Let's quiet all the noise. Now some of us do it pretty good. I mean, we listen to the country station all week and then Sunday morning we flip it over. I know it's not you, it's just other people. Some of you listen to the other and then all of a sudden, well, we got to get it on K-Love this morning. Now it's church morning. Whew, get my spirit right. It's hard to do that in like a 20-minute drive, isn't it? To keep all the other stuff. It's hard to flip that switch. You might want to try it a few days earlier. Makes it a whole lot easier. What he's saying is, before I go to church, let's get rid of all the stuff. Let's get rid of everything there is. Let's get rid of all the junk. Verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were where? Because he's made his mind up to be about God. He doesn't even realize it while he's walking afraid because his two boys has done killed some folks and they don't know if they're going to be after me. We don't know what's fixing to happen. We got cities all around us and they see us traveling. We're not warriors. And all of a sudden, we could be attacked at any moment. But as they're walking to church, the terror of God is on everybody else. And they can't touch them. While you're doing church, and you think, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen next week. Don't worry about next week. I'm trying to go to church, Brother Lott, but I'm worried about my kid. Forget about your kids. While you're at church, just understand, while you're doing your part, while you're going to church, while you're being the church, while you're God has His hand on the stuff outside this building. He has His hand on the stuff that you can't see. There's not an enemy that's going to do anything that He doesn't want done. There's nothing that's going to happen. Nothing's going to come undone. Why? Because if that person right there who is going to church is all of a sudden protected by God, then understand you are protected by God as you're traveling through life, going to church, living in church, being the church. All of a sudden, God, that's the reason Jesus tells His disciples in the New Testament. How does He describe it? He doesn't describe it this way, as they journeyed, the terror of God was on the cities. Here's how He said it. He said, go, because all power has been given unto me. Now go into every city and preach the gospel. Well, maybe something will get them. Don't worry about a snake. If it bites you, it won't kill you. Well, they may try to poison. If they try to poison you, it won't hurt you. Don't you worry. You just go about city to city preaching the gospel. Why? Because I'll be the terror in every city. I'll be the thing. Why do you think America's having such turmoil? Worried about praying unto poor little old Jesus who's been dead for 2,000. How could that hurt anybody? If we said a prayer, I'll tell you how it can hurt, because He's the terror in a schoolroom. He's a terror in a lawyer's office. He's a terror everywhere He goes. He's a terror that people don't want around and don't want to talk about. He is a terror above all terrors that the world can possess. That's why you can be a Muslim and nobody give a hoot, because there ain't no power there. But you become a follower of Jesus Christ. Now all power's been given unto me. And you start preaching His name and praying for people. And all of a sudden they start feeling weird and they don't sleep right anymore. You just got to get that junk out of here. Oh no, it's a terror unto you. Don't you worry. It becomes a terror in your life. Is that all right? I'm just preaching to myself today. I'm just preaching to myself. I know ain't nobody else jumping up and shouting. But I am excited about what the church is. Now, let's deal with the second half. I said I got to deal with the second part. Woo, time's running out, isn't it? Verse 6 through 12, let's fly through it. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. Verse 7, keep on going. And he built there an altar and called the place
He ain't the same man. He didn't come the same way. Now, this isn't the house of God. God is in the house. God is wherever I go. God is with me. He's in me. The power of God walks into everywhere I walk into. It walks into Walmart. It walks into school. It walks into my workplace. The power of God that rests in me. Now all of a sudden, I'm not who I used to be. Because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Verse 8. Let's just read the. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alan Bathshutev. And here's the thing. Things now start to go bad again. Rebekah, who is the pretty one, the one he loves, she's pregnant. They leave Bethel. Nurse is dead. And that's a very important person to one of those people. Because there is no hospital to have babies. And whoever is your handmaid, whoever is your nanny, that person's very important. That's the person, when you get pregnant and you fix to have a baby, that's the person that's going to be in the room. She's dead. And as Rebecca's traveling along, she starts to have severe pains. Before they can get to the other city, Rebecca gives birth. The birth was so painful, it was such a bad episode that Rebecca dies. But before she dies, she names the boy. His name shall be Benoit. Because of pain and suffering and all the things that have happened in my life. And some of you in this room, if you keep going to church and that's all you know is church, then when you're away from church, here's what's going to happen. Something bad happened to you, your first words are, well, it always happens to me. Everything seems to always go wrong for me. You know why? Because you go to church. But when church is in me, I can be standing anywhere, in the middle of anything, going through anything, and all of a sudden, what scares everybody else and what terrifies everybody else and what once I thought would have sent me to my grave, all of a sudden, when somebody hands me that thing and says, look, it's wound. Look, it's nothing but pain and sorrow. Look, you're going to have to carry this scar around you the rest of your life. He looks at that thing and says, oh, no, you don't understand. I don't go to church anymore. I am the church. I speak to things as though they are. I name things that are not and tell them what they're going to be. I name things now. I don't just say it's going to always be bad. I can look at you and say, it may be bad for a season, but it's going to be another day. And when it turns, God's going to turn this thing around and He's going to turn every problem into a blessing. He's going to make every trial something victorious. And He looks at that baby and He says, your name will not be that. Your name will be Benjamin. Your name will be a name that will bring blessing and honor. Your name will be more than what happened in the middle of this. And in your life, this is what God wants to do. God wants you to grow past going to church, and He wants you to become the church. He wants you to become that person that can look at your life, your marriage, your kids, your problems, and be able to look them in the eyes and say, I have God in me. And greater is He that's in me than he that's in this world I live in. I will tell you how it's going to be. I will speak over you what God will do. I will pray healing. I will pray deliverance. I will not live or die here. What the world is looking for and waiting for, it's waiting to see people that quit going to church. Because that's all we do, isn't it? We meet them, hey, you need to go to church with me. But they want to meet somebody that their life shocks them and startles them so badly that they say, what do you have? I want it. Well, I'm glad you asked, because I got the church living in me. I got Christ Himself. The same power that moved and created this universe lives inside of me.
I heard a documentary this week and it saddened me. It's two things you'll always do, and I'm through. Two things you'll always do, even in your Christian walk. This will be the whole reason you go to church, the whole reason you live your life, for two reasons. First, to finally discover who you are. You'll go to church your whole life trying to discover who you are in Christ. Brother Lott, I feel like, you got to grow past that. That's not who you are. Brother Lott, I feel like God don't listen. You got to grow past that. That's not who you are. It may take years for you to grow past and realize who you are. I know who I am. Man, I'm the apple of His eye. Man, He'd bankrupt heaven for me. He won't let anything happen to me unless it brings Him glory. And if it brings Him glory, then I just smile and say, let it happen, Captain. I know who I am. And it didn't happen in 2 weeks. It didn't happen. It happened over a lifetime of living and ministry. And I'd like to tell you, I've got it all figured out, but I'm still learning who I am. I'm still growing and trying to become more like Him. I ain't walked on water yet. I ain't figured out who I am to that degree, but I'm getting there. I'll wait for the day when I finally just step on the pond outside and I just start, look at him. Somebody drive by, that preacher out there walking on his pond. How y'all doing? So I still got some growing to do. How about you? Still not sure who you are? Still struggle with it sometimes? Devil comes around, puts his arm around. You know, God don't care. You know, it ain't going to happen. You know, you just want us to quit, go get you a drink, or do whatever you always do. You know who you are. And the second is this. Know what you've been given. I'll spend my life trying to realize who I am and all that's been given to me. I've learned a lot of it. I've seen a lot of miracles and I've seen God do a lot of things, so I know a lot of what He's given me. But I'll spend my life. And when I get to heaven one day, I'm going to look at God and God's going to say, Tim, man, look, didn't I say it right here in the Scriptures? Yeah, Lord, I read that. I'm going to tell you something. I struggle with that. Didn't I say you can lay hands on the sick and they shall run? I know that's what you said. I know it. And I believe me. I am trying with everything in me to hold that. Some days, God, I get it. Righteous anger rises up in me and understanding, and I just look at a problem and I say, in the name of Jesus. But there are times, God, I'm still learning and growing. So what the Bible says, that we would grow into that perfect person. Whatever you're going through today, whatever your trials, whatever your life, it's so that you would quit going to church one day. You would be the church. And that you, when somebody met you, they would know that you know who you are and what you've been given. And that's why next Sunday I'm going to be here. Because I've learned some things today, but I'll learn some more next week. I'll keep growing and I'll keep growing. And if you want to help the process, change the radio station a few days earlier. Maybe even just leave it on that station. It might help you all week long to keep telling yourself who you are. Try not to watch things that are going to make you look for the world to answer your problems. You may have to find a Christian TV station. Even on the regular channels now, just they got a channel 35 that does nothing but... You have to put a little effort in there because you're training yourself to know who I am and what I have so that God can shine through me. Does anybody want to do that? I do. I've given my life so that God can do that. That it might touch one person and impact them. That one of my kids might see it. Will you stand? I'm sorry the music went longer than normal today and put us behind. Oh, you mean take the blame? No, I'll take the bullet for it. Thank you for your attention. I wanted to share something on my heart today. And I hope it touched yours. If you're in this place, your job in life is every day as you walk with God is to figure out who I am and what I have. The enemy will fight you. Don't let the circumstances of life be what tells you that. Let God's Word, let His Holy Spirit, let the time you spend with Him, the words you hear in song, the words you hear, and just your prayer. Kenneth said it best today. That's why I said the sermon was already preached. Kenneth, going to church. You can keep going to church and keep going, nothing wrong. It's wonderful. And it keeps you going. But it's that moment when you're sitting on your bed and God walks in and says, Kenneth, you're good. Now I'm not going to church. I am the church. That's what all of us have to have. Moments in our life like that where God walks in and says, keep going. Go back to Bethel. Keep going. You're doing good. If I don't feel good, you're doing good. I wouldn't do it this way. You're doing good. Just keep walking. Will you pray with me? Father, today, thank you for these wonderful people. Does that mean there's not areas of growth or flaws or things? No. I and they are growing every day. But thank you for where we started. Where we've come, and the dream and the vision of where we can go as a person, as a church, as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a co-worker. Thank you. Don't let us grow weary in the fact that we're not there yet. But thank you that the Holy Spirit never gets tired. That today when I woke up, He was right there ready to work on Tim Lott and make me more like Christ. And I pray that for every person here, because the world needs to see it. They must see it, or it won't change them. Church will not fix them. But a relationship with You, a relationship with You, takes all things and makes them new. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.